We're back to the story of Jonah this week. If you have your Bible there, you maybe want to start looking for Jonah. As I say, the easiest way is to start at Matthew and work your way back. Just a few books back, you'll come to the book of Jonah. We're going to begin by reading this morning. We'll read the three verses we read last week, and then read through chapter 1. And just a couple of verses from the end of chapter 2 and start of chapter 3. So this is Jonah chapter 1. And we read together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up against me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and they fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. On over to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Let's pray as we turn to God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who recorded it for us and for the Holy Spirit who inspired them. And we pray that that same Spirit will open our minds to understand and our wills to obey what you say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a very familiar story here. Sometimes called Jonah and the Wheel. You see lots of children's books that are described Jonah and the Wheel, even if it wasn't a wheel, we don't know that. And of course, there's lots of scepticism surrounding these events. They're seen as folklore or mythology. Who can believe these stories of some great sea creature eating a man? What fish could be big enough? How could a man, if even were possibly survive inside a fish or a whale or some animal for 3 days, which makes the whole nonsense of was it a fish or was it a whale? I mean, would it matter if you're inside the stomach? Could you survive? We don't know. The classification wasn't around that we have for all the animals. It was some great creature, and when you look from a human perspective, it just seems ridiculous. You just think, how could this possibly be? But these are supernatural events. If we're going to discount the events of Jonah, we can discount a lot of the Bible. If we're looking at things rationally with our rational scientific minds, we think these are impossible. But there are so many things which occur in the Bible that we just can't explain rationally. They just defy explanation, defy logic. When Elisha prayed, the steel axe head floated to the surface, the one which had been lost. When Isaiah prayed, the sun retreated back up the steps as a sign to Hezekiah. Balaam's donkey spoke to him. Three men who were thrown, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a furnace that even the guards perished from the heat when they tried to throw them in. These three men survived and came out unscathed. Peter walked on water towards Jesus. Okay, he did begin to sink. He took second thoughts. But then he walked back to the boat with Jesus. How can these things happen? These are supernatural events. And we either believe that God can act supernaturally or we don't. And if we accept that lots of things in the Bible, then we're speaking about a God who acts beyond the laws of physics and the laws of nature. So many things are not rational in the Bible. Could Jesus be born of a virgin? Could Jesus come back to life after being executed on the 2 days in the tomb and on the third day come back to life? Could that happen? Well, rationally, humanly, no, it couldn't. But when God is at work, then anything is possible. Could the creator of the universe keep someone alive inside a fish or a wheel or whatever for 3 days? Of course. Why not? We had a children's book, one of the Palm Tree Press books, you may remember them. And there was a Jonah was sitting on a chair at a table with a candle and a bottle inside this creature, whatever it was. Nonsense, of course. But God could keep Jonah alive. Jesus, of course, accepted the account of Jonah as factual. He said this when he said that he was going to be in the tomb until the third day. He said, just as Jonah was inside the fish, the great fish, he called it, so the Son of Man would be in the tomb. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on this whole passage, said that too much discussion about the great fish turns it into a red herring. Men have been looking so hard at the great fish, they have failed to see the great God. You see, you can miss the point. We can be so busy arguing about, could this have happened? Was it a fish? Was it a whale? How could someone stay alive? And we forget that this is God at work. So let's not agonize too much about the fish. There are lots of things in the Bible that just seem, humanly speaking, really bizarre. But let's accept that God is at work, and let's see what we can learn from him. Let's go back to where we were last week, just to recap very briefly. Excuse me. And we saw last week that this prophet, Jonah, who was working away in Israel, he'd been working faithfully there with a very godless king, so it wasn't an easy task. He was working away, and God suddenly said to him, I want you to take my word to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a great enemy of Israel. They were always at war and always at loggerheads about one thing or another. So what happened? Jonah ran. He wasn't interested. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to the Assyrians. He didn't want to go to the enemies of God's people. So there he was, based in Gath Hepher, a little town near Nazareth. And he was supposed to go up to way up to the northeast, to Assyria. But instead, he went completely the opposite direction. As we know, he ran down to Joppa, which is near Jaffa in modern-day Israel, and got on, we presume, the first boat that was sailing for a distance, and off he went across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. And no one's quite sure where Tarshish was, but a lot of the scholars believe it's maybe somewhere down the south of Spain. Basically, he tried to go as far away from where God wanted him to be as was possible. It didn't really matter where he was going. He simply didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he understood perfectly what he was doing, because we just read there, he had already told the sailors that he was running away from God. And he knew that he couldn't run from God's presence. Jonah knew that God was everywhere. But he thought that he could run away from God's will. He thought, listen, God wants me to go to Nineveh. If I get as far away as possible, God will have to find someone else. He's not going to be able to send me to those people that I don't want to go to. I'll make such a distance between myself and them that God will have to come up with another plan. And so the destination Tarshish is really unimportant. Jonah was trying to run from what God wanted him to do. And he only went to Joppa. Happened to be a boat there. He got on it and set sail. Well, of course, we know what happened. He hadn't gone too far when this powerful storm blew up. It must have been unexpected. These sailors were experienced. They knew how to look at the weather. They knew how the different seasons, how to look at the clouds and so on. They could have forecast a storm easily enough, and they'd have hesitated. They'd have postponed their journey for a few days. This was a huge, sudden Mediterranean storm, completely unexpected, completely out of the blue, and so strong that the wooden ship began to break up. And wasn't just a freak storm. This wasn't just some meteorological quirk. This was God again intervening. Here's the God, the supernatural God, intervening again. We read in verse 4 there, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, literally hurled a wind onto the sea. It's the same word used of Saul hurling the spear at David. Excuse me, please. So God sent this storm. It wasn't just a coincidental storm any more than any coincidence is in Scripture. God was intervening as Jonah sought to escape. Of course, the sailors did what sailors would do. They tried their best. They each prayed to their gods at that time. A lot of people had different gods. The gods were very geographical, so a sailor from a particular country would pray to the god of that country. And they also tried to lighten the load. They threw some of the cargo into the sea. They did what they could, because here's a huge storm. They tried to salvage the boat. And then one of them suddenly said, where's that guy Jonah? Where's that guy who came and paid his fare right the last minute and came aboard? Why isn't he helping? And they sent the captain down to look for him. And of course, Jonah was sound asleep down in his cabin. He had quite a long journey in those days, right down to Joppa to take the boat. Sound asleep in his cabin, at peace with the world, because he'd escaped, so he thought. He'd escaped from God. He escaped from this plan to go to that awful Nineveh to bring those terrible people the word of God. And he was sound asleep, quite happy and relaxed. He thought he'd escaped. The captain went down and said to him, get up, what are you doing asleep? Get up and pray to your God. We're all praying to our gods. We're all doing what we can to try and save this situation. And you're here asleep. I wonder if Jonah suddenly became anxious. Not just because of the storm, because obviously a terrifying storm to be caught up in a small ship in. I wonder, did he suddenly think, this is not what I had planned. I wonder, did he suddenly think, do you know what, maybe this was not such a good idea. But if so, he said nothing. At that time, the sailors cast lots, whatever way they cast lots to work out who was responsible, and the lot fell on Jonah. Again, God had his hand in the situation. God guided them to Jonah, and they knew that he was running from God. He'd already told them that, and they now want some more information. They want to know what's going on here, what's happening. Sailors were and are very superstitious. Many seafarers are quite superstitious, and they wanted to know what he had done, what he was running from, what was going on here. What had caused this storm to blow up that they hadn't anticipated and that they hadn't forecast and that they hadn't foreseen what was going on? And when Jonah said, well, I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, they were terrified. None of them claimed that their gods had made the sea or the land. And they suddenly thought, what if this person worships the God who made the sea and we're at the peril of the sea, what is going to happen to us? And they said, what have you done? Whether that meant, what have you done to cause this, or what have you done to us? What are you doing? What is going on here? And then they said to him, what should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And at that point, Jonah realized that God was pursuing him. He had fled, but God wasn't going to let him go that easily. God is pursuing Jonah, and he said to them, look, there's only one thing that's going to sort this out. Throw me into the sea. I'm the cause of this. I am the one that God is dealing with. Throw me into the sea and all will be well. Despite his disobedience, Jonah was willing to think of the sailors. He realized that if this was his fault, he wasn't going to see these innocent men perish. And so he said, well, throw me into the sea and that'll be the end of it. You'll be saved. Jonah had no idea that God was going to intervene. He had no idea that God had other plans. He simply saw a way to save these men. And of course, sailors, seafarers will always risk their lives to save another. Very often you find a ship at sea in peril in a terrible storm and other boats will go and try and rescue. The very last thing a sailor will do is throw someone overboard into the sea. And so they fought against that idea. They made one final effort to row back to land and eventually they just had to give up. They had to say, this storm has got us beaten. We are not going to manage to get back to land in this storm. And so they asked God, God whom they maybe had never really heard of or given a second thought to, they asked him to forgive them for what they were about to do, and they threw Jonah overboard. And the sea became calm. Suddenly the sea became calm. It died down immediately. If you've ever been in a bit of stormy weather, maybe up at the north coast, for example, when the wind all dies down and it calms down, the waves take a couple of days to get back to calmness. It doesn't just go calm in a few minutes. But at this time, again, God acted supernaturally and the sea just calmed down and there was a flat calm. And the sailors were amazed and probably terrified, probably thinking, what is this? We've thrown this man overboard and the sea has calmed down. And they sacrificed to God. They made vows to him. We don't know what those vows were. We don't know if they promised to only worship God. We don't know whether they carried them out or whether they were soon forgotten when they got back with their voyage. We don't know, but certainly they saw God at power. They saw God at work. and they experienced his mercy. They experienced the mercy of a God in whose lives, in whose hands they could put their lives. They saw that there was no way they were going to be saved from that sea, and God has saved them. Remember the disciples, when they were in a similar situation, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and there's a huge squall blew up on the Sea of Galilee, and they find themselves in peril of drowning, and they called to Jesus, who was also asleep at the back of the boat. They said, "Master, wake up, don't you care that we drown?" And Jesus stood up, and with a word calmed the sea. And you remember what the disciples said? They were just trying to work out at that time who Jesus was. And they said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They were amazed, just as these sailors were. Meanwhile, Jonah thought his life was over. Here he was, thrown into sea, out miles from the coast, paying the price for disobeying God. And then along came this great sea beast, fish or whale or whatever, and swallowed him. I'm not sure if I'd been Jonah that I would have considered that great progress. Out in the sea, you know, if someone come along in a wee boat or a raft or something, maybe, but to have this huge creature come along with his mouth open, I'm not sure that I would have thought, oh, well, that great God sent a creature to save me. I don't think I would have entered his mind. It's easy for us reading afterwards. I think Jonah would have thought, out of the frying pan into the fire, this is the end of me now. I'm going to be gobbled up by some enormous beast or other. But in the stomach of this creature, this fish or whatever, Jonah cried out to God. And we're going to leave this, Jonah's prayers in chapter 2. We're going to look at that separately next week and see how Jonah prayed to God. But again, God's supernatural power was at work. And however it happened, God kept Jonah alive as the fish took him back to shore. And he was deposited there on the shore because God still had plans for him. God had plans for Nineveh, and those plans involved Jonah. God wanted Jonah to take his word to these people in Nineveh. He knew they were sinful people. He knew they were rebellious people. He knew they needed to hear God's message. There was no other prophet or priest or witness to God in Nineveh, in Assyria. And he had planned for Jonah to go, and his plans weren't going to be derailed. So Jonah brought God, the fish brought Jonah back to shore, and God gave him the same task that he'd given him before. He says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, the message I gave you." He didn't start telling Jonah off. He didn't say, "You know, what do you think you're doing running from me?" He just, as if nothing had happened, said, "Now, go to Nineveh, because I have a task for you, my prophet. You've been speaking to the people of Israel for years. I have a job for you to do. I want someone to go and speak to the people of Nineveh, and it's you." And God sent him back to fulfill that task, to go to the people of Nineveh and bring God's message. And again, we see in a couple of weeks' time what happens to Jonah. What can we say for ourselves? These events happening thousands of years ago, 2,500 years ago, what can we possibly learn from them today? These stories that children love to hear and that sometimes we think are a bit fanciful, but if Jesus believed them, we can believe them. Well, the first thing I would say is God cares for a lost world. God cares for a lost world. The people of Nineveh were very rebellious people. They very often attacked the people of Israel. They were no friends to Yahweh, no friends to the God of Israel. But God saw them in their sin and had mercy on them. And God wanted them to hear his word. God has compassion. He has more compassion often than we do. God sees people in their sin and wants them to come to salvation. He knew that he was going to judge the people of Nineveh. He knew that he would judge Assyria, but he wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. God cares for a lost world. Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that no one is righteous. There's no one righteous. Not one of us deserves other than God's condemnation. That's what we all deserve. We all deserve God's condemnation. We all have rebelled against him. And Paul goes on, all have sinned. There's no one perfect. There's no one righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God has had mercy on us, and God cares for a sinful, rebellious world which deserves his condemnation. We all deserve God's condemnation. There are parts of our world where we can look at things going on and we can think, those people really deserve God to enter in judgment. And that's true. But it's true of us as well. God offers forgiveness. You see, Jonah didn't really care for the people in Nineveh. They were the enemies of Israel. He thought they were beyond the pale. He thought they deserved all that was coming to them. If God judges Nineveh, so be it. I don't want to be part of bringing the message of the gospel to them. I wonder, again, we thought of this last week, but is that true of us? God cares for a lost world, miles from him, facing his judgment. Do we care? Do we care for those people? People we hear about in the news committing terrible atrocities of one sort or another. People even locally who are caught up in all sorts of things. Do we care for them? Do we care for them with the heart that God has? Or do we think like Jonah, you know what? Those people deserve what's coming to them. God cares for his lost world. He will one day judge it. He will one day judge sin and will bring an end to sin in our world. But in the meantime, he cares for that world and he gives the opportunity for people to repent. And God, secondly, still needs witnesses in that godless world. How were the people of Assyria going to hear? Wonder what Jonah thought. He probably didn't care how they heard or whether they heard. But how were they going to hear the good news? Well, God had decided that he wanted Jonah to go and bear witness to them. You see, Israel was supposed to be God's witness, God's light to the Gentile world. And they failed. They really failed to live for God. They failed to represent God the way they should have. Jonah, in a way, was an illustration of that. Jonah was one Israelite who really was failing. He wasn't interested in those outside of Judaism. He wasn't interested in those who weren't part of the people of Israel. I wonder, can we feel in the same way as individuals or as Christian churches? Can we feel to really care for those who are outside of the church, who are far from God, people we work with, study with, meet with day by day, neighbours we know? Can we feel to see that maybe God is calling us to speak to them? Maybe God is calling us. Maybe you're the only Christian in your office or in your class or amongst your neighbours or your friends or whatever. What if God's calling you to speak to them? Paul says again, writing to the Romans, how can people hear if there's no one to tell them? How are people going to hear the gospel? Even in our in Northern Ireland here, where so many people have heard the gospel historically, we have so many churches in every street corner, and yet individuals have never maybe really heard that message that God, who's a holy God, we read about him right at the start of our service, still wants to forgive sin, but will ultimately judge sin that is not confessed. God still needs witnesses in a godless world. And God always gives a second chance. God gives a second chance. Failure isn't final where God's concerned. God can give us more opportunities despite fleeing. God didn't say to Jonah, well, Jonah, you're no use to me. You failed. I brought you back to dry land, way back to Israel and get on. No, God came back to Jonah and said, I want you to go and speak to those people in Nineveh. Remember when Jesus met Peter after he had risen from the dead, and Peter had denied even knowing Jesus three times. And Jesus singled out Peter and very specifically said to him, Peter, I want you to go and feed my flock, feed my lambs. He reinstated him. He showed that he had forgiven him. He showed that he had given him a second chance. I'm quite sure when Peter saw Jesus, remember he looked across and caught Jesus' eye the third time he denied him, and he must have thought, that is me. That I'm finished. What have I done? And Jesus reinstated them and said, Peter, I've got work for you to do. I want you to go and get on with that. Maybe you know that you are not living the way you used to live. Maybe you know that you've been a believer for a long time. Maybe you used to be passionate about God and enthusiastic for him and wanting to live for him. And you know that your life is not what it should be. And maybe you know that God has called you to something and you've begun to renege on that. You've begun to think, well, no, I'm not sure that I can do that. God always gives the second chance. He always is willing to reinstate. He's always willing to allow us again to recommission us, to send us out to serve him. Don't think that because you've made a mess of something, you think you've let God down, that God can't use you. So many people in Scripture let God down. And God's a gracious God, and he used them. Sometimes he had to go to extreme lengths, as he did with Jonah, but he used them again. No one is beyond God's ability to give a second chance to. The Apostle John in his letter says that if we say we don't have sin, we kid ourselves. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And if we're believers, are ready to set us back on our feet and to send us off again to serve him. And finally, I've just reminded you that God's the only means of salvation. Those sailors and Jonah out on the ship had no other way of being saved. They tried everything. They prayed to their gods. They threw the stuff overboard. They tried to row back the land. They did everything humanly possible to save themselves. They really did. They really made an effort. And they had no success. And finally, they had to throw themselves in God's mercy. They had to say, God, we don't know why we're doing this, but we're throwing this man over and we're trusting in you for salvation. We're trusting in you. We're putting our lives in your hands. Jonah put his life in God's hands. He didn't know that God was going to send this fish or whale to rescue him. He put his life in God's hands. So many people in our world today try so many ways to sort out their lives, find themselves in crisis, find that their lives are going nowhere, find that they don't see a future, find themselves in a completely hopeless situation, and try hard to sort it out. That's our natural human tendency. We try to sort out our situation. When something goes wrong, we think, right, we can do this and do this and do this to put it right. Peter, when he was speaking to the people not long after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, not long after the crucifixion, resurrection, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we may be saved. There is no other way of salvation. Only Jesus paid the price for our sin. Only Jesus gave his life, died in our place, was punished for sin, so that we could be set free. If we turn to God in repentance, if we turn to God and ask him for forgiveness, he can set us free from our sin. He's the only means of salvation. There was no other way that those people were going to be saved on the boat. And there is no other way that anyone in today's world can be saved. Try as we may, there is nothing we can do to make us righteous in God's eyes. But just as God offered that means of salvation to the sailors, he offers salvation to us in the Lord Jesus, who died and gave his life for us. And Paul says again, writing to the Romans, quoting Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no one who is so far from God that they can't be saved. There is no one so good that they don't need to be saved. And there is no other way that any of us can be saved. Salvation is there. Salvation is there. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, there is nothing you can do. There is no other way that you can try to improve your life to make it acceptable to God. But there's nothing you need to do other than throw yourself on God's mercy. And God has promised that he will forgive and save. Events that happened long, long time ago, we have a lot that we can learn from those even today in our 21st century modern world. If you'd like to find out a little bit more, maybe you think, well, this is still a bit strange to me. Our Christianity Explored course is running again tomorrow night, 7:30. You're very welcome to come along. Nobody will be put under pressure or made to read or pray or anything like that. It's simply an opportunity to explore this Christian faith that we speak about week by week. You'd be very welcome to come along. If you'd like someone to pray for you after the service or pray with you again, if you want to go in through the doors to the prayer room, someone would be very happy to share with you and pray with you for a few moments after the service. We're going to sing a hymn now before we come to meet around the table to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. And the song we're going to sing is Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Hear the call of the kingdom to go and reach those lost people who need to hear the message that in Jesus there is salvation. So we're going to stand together and sing Hear the Call of the Kingdom, and then we will break bread together.